What if these words were never written? Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breasts that I should nurse? For then I would have laid down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest. Imagine if Job had his desire fulfilled. Imagine how it would have impacted not just hundreds of lives, but perhaps thousands of lives in the future, of getting a glimpse of suffering, of beginning to, even though it's mysterious, beginning to somehow understand God's purposes through suffering. Imagine not having this book and these experiences of this real man when you were going through times of challenge and trouble. Imagine the last chapter not being written, where Job's life, though he suffered immensely and terribly, there's an ending, a gospel ending, a happily ever after. What would it be like in perhaps that Old Testament book with perhaps the gospel best portrayed, if his desire had come to pass? This morning, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 16, and we're going to be looking at the life of Ishmael. And our purpose is thus: to show the immense value that God puts on life, even life that oftentimes other humans, other people, other Christians don't respect. We're going to learn two things that I know that you already know are true. But the first is this: that every soul is made in the image of God, and therefore it has inherent dignity and worth and value. It doesn't matter if that soul is rich or poor, light-skinned or dark-skinned, of royal birth or a prostitute's child, whether it grows up to be a mayor or a drug addict, whether it gets a 10.0 on the Apgard scale or a child with severe physical deformities, whether the child lives only 8 minutes outside the womb or perhaps 80 years, every single soul has inherent value, dignity, and worth. And I use that word on purpose. Every soul. Because many times I think when we think of children of the unborn, we oftentimes think of them as people, and somehow it almost devalues the fact that they are actually a soul that's made in the image of God. It's this fact that changes the way we as Christians look at everyone. We don't look at the clothes that they're wearing or the car that they're driving or the skin color. We see that they are a soul, and that soul possesses the very image of the Creator of the universe. And therefore, we treat every soul differently than the rest of the world. Second, we realize that every soul has some kind of divine purpose in God's plan of redemptive history. It doesn't matter if a life is only lived 5 seconds after birth and dies, or grows up and becomes a king and rules the world and somehow shapes world history. Both are important. Both are part of the divine plan that God has in his decrees and bringing glory to himself and displaying his glory to the entire universe. And somehow, bestowing His goodness and His satisfaction and His joy upon His chosen people. Every soul has dignity, not just because it's made in the image of God, if that weren't enough, but because God has a purpose for every single soul. Yes, even Job's purpose in suffering. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Paul writes to the Romans, "But what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter not the right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use?" There's this sense that we need to remember, that we need to be cognizant of, that every soul has purpose. No matter if they're a Christian or not. And because God bestows upon all life its very existence, and because He conveys value and ordains purpose, we, as followers of God, we should honor life and protect its very existence. And we should celebrate the value and the purpose that God has ordained for every life. If we value God, we will value life, every life. This is so strange, because many professing Christians don't value life, or they value one life above another. And I'm here to say, in so doing, if I could be so bold to say, you don't value God, because God values life, every single life. This morning, we're going to look at the God who hears and the God who sees, and we're going to look in a strange place. But hopefully the point will be made clear to value God. Is to value every life, to appreciate God's image and His purpose for all of mankind. Let's pray. Father, help me, help us to understand today the value, the purpose, and the glory that's at stake in this issue. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. We're going to do something a little bit different. We're not going to start from the beginning. We're going to start in the middle. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said to her, this is Hagar, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over and against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here, I have seen him who looks after me." The God who hears. Notice that there's no throwaways. Here with this particular individual, Ishmael, the angel of the Lord sent from God himself reveals to Hagar that she's not only pregnant, but that she is going to bear a son. And then there's this prophecy about his life. He's going to be a wild donkey of a man. He's going to be independent, passionate, warlike, living by his own resources and his own ambitions. He'll be aggressive and he'll be in conflict with everyone. His life will be dominated by persuasive or pervasive quarreling and clashing and warring. And note, especially, he'll be at odds with those who are related to him, particularly the nomadic dwelling patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ishmael. Genesis 25:18 will tell us of this Ishmael. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the border of Egypt as you go toward Asher. And there they lived in hostility toward all their brothers. If you look behind me at this map, you can see up on the top left-hand corner, those are the 12 tribes of Israel. But here between Havilah and Shur, here this green line, this area southeast and a little bit north of Saudi Arabia is where these people began to settle. And if you look on a modern day map, you can see that a little bit more clearly here in this whole Saudi Arabia area, Iran just a little bit to the northeast, and Iraq just there to the north. These are the people that were descended from Ishmael. And notice what the Bible says, that they settled in this area and they lived in hostility towards their brothers. Now this question that I have, and you probably have, why would God allow a baby to be born, Ishmael, that would grow up and produce descendants that would be in constant conflict with God's chosen people to whom the Messiah would be born? Ishmael's line, coming from Abraham through Hagar, eventually will be the foundation of the Islamic religion. And there'll be extremists within that religion that will call for the total elimination of the entire Jewish population. Not just in biblical times and thereafter in the early first, second, third, fourth, fifth, in particular fifth and sixth centuries, but even today on our college campuses, what we're reading here today is a result of this birth of this man named Ishmael. He's a wild donkey of a man. He's going to live in conflict with his brothers, with his close descendants. He'll live in hostility towards them. And the question again is, why would God allow this ignoble birth to some happen? This is the answer. Because there's no throwaways with God. Every life is important, even if it seems at odds with the true God. Life is precious in God's eyes. Not just some, but all. It's a lesson written into the law where it was stated in chapters 20 through 23, if a burglar comes in during the daytime, comes in at nighttime and a fight ensues and the burglar loses his life, so be it. But if a burglar comes in during daylight hours and a fight ensues and the burglar loses his life, the owner of the house is guilty. Why? Because life is precious to God. Run away. Jump out of the window. You have an opportunity to get out of there in the light. It's not dark. You have options. Take every option to spare life, because life is precious. It's the lesson that Jesus taught the leaders when he said about David. When he says, do you not know the story of David when he came and he ate of the bread, the showbread that's only legal for the priest to do? Do you not know why? David wasn't going just to get his fill or get his snack. His men were dying of hunger. And so because life is so precious, even though he wasn't allowed to touch the bread. In that particular situation, it was the right thing to do. Why? Because life is precious. There's no throwaways. None. Notice God's compassion for all of life in verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction." Note this word, affliction. It means misery. There's an unjustness, a mistreatment, a dealing harshly with this woman. And notice that the Lord looks after this woman called Hagar, this one who is oppressed. He moves with compassion towards her, towards the one who is mistreated. He's aware. And so he even tells her that you're to name this son Ishmael, because Ishmael means God hears. God hears. But even better, in this context, it means the Lord has heard your misery. He's not far away and aloof. He hears your misery. He's a God who hears. And every time the name of Ishmael is spoken is a reminder, God hears. Abraham would have done really well to learn that lesson, but he did not. And all this garbage of a situation that's going to happen is because of that very fact. Isaac's going to learn from his daddy. Isaac's not going to make that mistake. Isaac's going to know that God who hears. And so when his wife, Rebecca, is barren, he's going to pray. And God's going to open up her womb. Every time Ishmael is spoken, it's a rejoinder, not just to all around, a heritage that God hears, but a reminder even to Abraham. And the question is, why is she miserable? Well, for that, we have to go back up to the beginning of the story. Look at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Notice, it's Sarah's idea for this surrogate birth, this Egyptian maidservant that she has. Her idea is that somehow this promise that God has made to Abraham and that Abraham has shared with her, that somehow this woman, this Egyptian woman, is going to be the fulfillment of that promise. And when we go through the book of Genesis and we read that little sentence, and we're going to read there in this chapter where Hagar is described as the Egyptian two different times, immediately your mind's going to go, uh-oh. Because the whole purpose of the book of Genesis is to teach the people that it's God's will for them to leave Egypt and to go enter into the promised land. And every single story from chapter 1 through chapter 50 fits in that rubric. That's God's intention in writing the book of Genesis. And here in chapter 16, we're in the middle of that. We're in the middle of these promises that God has made about the promised land, and about how to deal with certain peoples, and about leaving to go to Egypt, to trust him, to believe in him, and not to concoct your own ways of living or thinking. Abraham, in chapter 15, has just been promised for the second time that he would have descendants as numerous of the stars as the stars. But time passed. Time passed, and Abraham's now 85, and Sarah's 75. It's been 10 years Since God originally gave this promise to Abraham that he was going to have a son, even though his wife was barren, even though he was old and she was the same. But Sarah, she got tired of waiting. Have you ever been tired of waiting? Because what seems to you to be an extended period of time, you've just taken things into your own hands. This is what's happening in chapter 16. This is what happens over and over and over and over in God's Word, particularly in the book of Genesis. Rather than waiting and trusting God's promise, Sarah tries to manipulate the promise because she's barren by having a baby another way. Notice what she says. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. Oh, Sarah, you're speaking like Eve. In fact, the whole phraseology is practically identical. And not only that, Abraham, like Adam, listens to the voice of Sarai. And problem after problem after problem results because they're choosing to live contrary to the life of faith. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Now Hagar is pregnant. No longer just a slave. Likely, she was given to Abram when he went into Egypt. And remember, he went into Egypt and was brought out with all kinds of spoils. Likely, that's how Sarah acquired this maidservant. But now this Hagar, now she's important. Now she looks down on her mistress. Now she's the superior one. No longer just the maidservant, at least in her mind. I have the child of the master. And Sarah said to Abram, verse 5, may the wrong done to me by you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do as to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Note here, Abraham, the man of faith, now again has wandered away from living the life of faith and has acquiesced into a life of self-determination. A reliance on his own ingenuity and consequence and his wife's advice. No longer living by faith, just like he's already made that mistake when he jeopardized the very promise given in chapter 12 that Sarah was going to have a son. And he went into Egypt. And because Sarah was beautiful, he said to lie to everyone and tell everyone I'm your brother so that they'll treat me well. But in so doing, Pharaoh went and took Sarah into his harem. And the promise of God was put in jeopardy because of Abraham's cowardice, because of his human manipulation. He's doing it again. Sarah's doing it again. And now Sarah's treating Hagar harshly. And so Hagar runs away. She leaves. Sarah's now trying to manipulate God's promises. She's offended at her husband and her maidservant for her own idea. Hagar's thrust into sleeping with and becoming pregnant by her mistress's husband. Now Hagar's tempted to be arrogant towards Sarah. Sarah's now furious and jealous of Hagar. Abraham's now at odds with his wife and responsible for ignoring God and listening to his wife rather than God. It's a mess. When we don't live the life of faith and we live our own way, what we get is what Abraham got. It's why Hagar is in such distress. It's a wreck. It's a mess. But God has compassion on all life. Not just some. Not just Solomon and David and Peter and Paul. But yes, even on Ishmael. Even upon the father of those who will rise up. And within that party in an extreme nature, want to annihilate every single follower of God. See, God has a plan for every soul. Look at verse 7. Then the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Listen, I will multiply Ishmael and his offspring so that they can't be numbered for the multitude. It's not the same promise he's given to Abraham through Isaac, but it's an enormous promise. It's a beautiful promise that through Ishmael, this ornery rascal of a man, this provoker and troublemaker, he has a place in God's plan. He has a purpose. Listen, if Sarah probably had her way in this moment, she would snuff out that life. But not God. Abraham will plead for Ishmael to be the recipient of God's special plan, of that special promise, to whence God says no. But listen what he says. No, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Listen, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. I have blessed him. I have blessed him and will make him into a great nation. He shall father 12 princes. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. You notice this map here, this chart. Here, this is Abraham and his wife Sarah in the middle. There's Hagar, her maidservant. And there's Keturah, who Abraham marries after Sarah dies. But I want you to notice just in the middle, just from Abraham, then to Isaac, and then Isaac fathers Jacob. Jacob will have 12 sons, and those 12 sons will become the nation of Israel. But just in that short amount of time between then and 70 years, they will grow into this enormous nation. In over 400 years, they will be 2 million strong. But what I want you to look at is Ishmael. Ishmael also has 12 sons. And not only that, Esau is going to come here to this other side and marry the daughter of Ishmael. And so there's going to be this mixing of all these different generations and these different people groups. But note that they're going to be exceedingly prosperous. They're going to be this huge multitude, and Ishmael is a part of that inheritance. Because that's part of God's plan for every soul. Because every life has value, and every life has purpose. This is why we go on a Saturday morning and sing and worship and pray and protect life. This is why we give money. This is why we support these ministries. Why? Because every single life has enormous value, priceless value, because they're made in the image of God and there's the purposes of God that He's ordained, that somehow their life is interwoven into this masterful plan of redemption history. For you created my inmost being, the psalmist writes. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You have purpose for me. You saw me. You formed me. You created me. You've given me the privilege of being an image bearer. Paul writes it this way to those in the Areopagus in Acts 17. He says, from one man, God, he made every nation of men, so that they should habit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them, the exact places where they should live. Listen, you're not living where you're living because somehow you've got your own plan. Somehow in God's masterful sovereignty, you're right where he wants you at this particular time. He's ordained the purposes in your life. Your spouse, your children, their personalities, your struggles, your challenges, all of those things. God is somehow, even in our unwise, ungodly decisions, even in our rebellion, are all encompassed in God's amazing sovereignty. And he wants you to know that he's a God who hears. He's a God who hears, but he's also a God who sees. Look at verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone against him. And he shall dwell over against his kinsmen. And so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God who sees. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Leroy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. If you look back to verse 8, did you know in God's mercy for not just general life, but for specific life? Did you know that Hagar is the only person in all of ancient Near Eastern literature who a deity addresses by her name? I don't mean just in the Bible. I mean in any ancient Near Eastern literature. There is no one save Hagar that's addressed by her name, by none other than God. Not only that, Hagar is the only person in the Old Testament who will bestow a name upon God. She will say, you are El Roy. You are the God of seeing. Listen, again, I know I pointed this out many times, but here is yet another example for the way God treats women. This whole notion of patriarchy in such a way that men are here and women are here is just not true if you understand your Bible. Over and over and over, whether it's Jesus or here, even in this story, all the way back in Genesis, the value that God puts on specific life. And yes, in this example, female life. You are a God of my seeing. You are the God who sees. And now Hagar is most amazed at God's care for her rather than her superiority because she has a child within her belly. What grace. What grace, this God who hears, this God who sees, this God who answered Hagar's cry. How much more will he answer yours? How much more will he answer mine? Look at this initiative that God takes to make sure this is made clear. Notice how he comes near. And he'll do it again a little bit later in her life when she's most despondent. Even more despondent than this situation when she runs away. Not only will he care for her in her pregnancy, but also even more when trouble comes with Ishmael growing up. And he's fulfilling all that adversity, that rivalry, that stuff that God promised was going to happen amongst his brothers. And Hagar is going to be mistreated again. In Genesis 21, and the child grew up and was weaned. And Abram made a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, that's Ishmael, whom she had borne to Abraham laughing. And she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman and her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Abraham's torn. He's torn because he loves this boy, even though this is a boy that he's had with an Egyptian slave. But God says, my promise, Abraham, is not coming through that relationship. But it's going to come in a special way, a way that's different, a way of promise. So Abram rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and he sent her away. And she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. Here I am again, 13 years later, an outcast, despised, kicked out, rescued by God previously. Here's poor Hagar, abused again. She didn't ask for this relationship. She probably didn't ask to be taken out of or given out of Egypt. But here she finds herself in this circumstance. And likely all because of Abraham's lies. But now look. Look at verse 17. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy. Hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave it to the boy to drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. And he lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him to the land of Egypt. Here again, God's specific compassion for a specific soul. A soul that was going to cause commotion. But do you see who God is? Do you see the danger of disdaining any life, any people's, or because of how they might look, or because they might not have their full mental capacities, or physically they might have some deformities? Do you see how wicked and evil it is to somehow take a life because of those reasons and not realize that God has purpose for every child, even Ishmael. And God, in the midst of this, gives us this invitation to this life of faith. Abraham and Sarah, they find themselves in a time of testing of their faith. In chapter 12, we said they were told about this land he was going to be given. But then they experienced the land, and they went to the land and it had famine. And so they run off to Egypt. And now in chapter 15, they're told again about this giving of this land, and they see this smoking fire pot, Abraham does. But he complains he cannot be the father of many because he's childless. And Eleazar of Damascus is his heir. And God says, listen, Abraham, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Count the stars if you can number them. So shall your offspring be. But he's in this life, this period of time, when his wife is barren. And during that time, God is inviting him again and again and again to this life of faith, for which he's known as this man of faith. But he, like us, keeps stumbling, keeps struggling to believe God. Did you know this? Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel all were barren. The wife of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All barren. Every single one of them. It's as if God stacked the odds so enormously against his promise just to show the world his great glory and his great power. Every birth was supernatural because it was from God. And with God, all things are possible. Then not only that, then you have Jacob. And Jacob will eventually have Judah, who the Messiah will come through. But it's a mistake. He didn't want Leah. He wanted Rachel. And he was tricked. And even in the midst of the trickery of Laban, God's purposes still stand. And Jacob goes into Leah, and she has Judah. And from Judah comes the great lion of the tribe of Judah, the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. God is in control of all of life, and there's purpose for all of life. And so many times we don't understand the purposes of God. But he invites us to a life of faith. He calls us to enter into this life of faith. And so after this happening with Hagar in chapter 17, God says to Abraham for the third time, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai. Her name shall be Sarah. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. And she shall become nations, and kings and people shall come from her. To which Abram's astounded. To which Sarah will laugh at the thought of the power of God. But in chapter 18, surely God says, I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. And he shall father 12 princes. Who would have written a story like that? This is unbelievable. It's as almost as if every life's important. And all these different circumstances somehow, some way, are going to display the glory, the power, and the majesty of God himself. And somehow, through all of that, his chosen people are going to be especially blessed. If the worship team would come forward, Hagar will go back and find her freedom in submitting to Sarah. Hagar will express her faith in trusting what the angel of the Lord had said. She conveys the message to Abram. He names his son Ishmael. God hears. It's a lesson for Abraham, not just everyone else. God hears the prayers of his people. He should have patiently waited and trusted God to fulfill his promise rather than trying to humanly fulfill it himself. He's a God who sees. He's El Roy, a God who hears, a God who sees, a God who is there, a God who cares, a God who values life. And all Arabs who share this descent with Ishmael are also offered the blessings of Abraham to share in those blessings by putting their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. That was God's plan. It's what he told Abraham from the very beginning. I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. And I will use you as a nation. I will bless all the families on earth because of you. God's entire intention in allowing Abraham this privilege of walking this life of faith. Not an easy life of faith. It took 25 years for that promise to be realized. It wasn't easy. But by God's grace, it was a privilege. And for you and I here today, listen, God has purpose for your life. Your life is of value. And if you value God, then you will value life. Every life. And because God bestows upon all life its very existence, because he conveys value and he ordains purpose, we should respect every life. We should protect its existence. We should be a voice heralding the gospel that every life has value. Every life has purpose that God has ordained. And we should walk this life of faith. If we value God, we'll value life. Not just some, but all. Let's stand and sing in response. We are a people, a voice, heralding heaven's desires. That life's valuable. What does that mean? Well, it can mean it's going to happen on Saturday, Wednesday, and throughout the week as we're praying about this issue, as we're being involved in it. But it means something else too. All life's valuable. That means your circumstances right now are valuable too. Chapter 16 is just as important as chapter 15 and chapter 17 and chapter 12. Chapter 12, 15, and 17 are the glorious Abrahamic covenant, the promises of God. But chapter 13 and chapter 14 and chapter 16 are Abraham's opportunity to live it out. Perhaps you're here today and you're in chapter 12. Or maybe you're in chapter 16. What do we learn? We learn this, that not only is life valuable in these circumstances and the situations that God is doing, and not only that other people's lives are valuable, who we might have given up on. We learn that God has purpose, and his purposes aren't finished, and the story's not fully written. So we don't give up. We're not a people without hope. But we serve a God who's not only will his purposes ripen fast, but his purposes will ripen perfectly for his glory and for your good and for my good. And so we don't give up. We don't give in. We don't get disheartened in chapters 13 and 14. We stand on the promises that God has given. We believe them. Listen, unbelief, I read last week, unbelief isn't just not just this negative emotion. It's a positive stance to choose not to trust in God's promises. And He calls you and I to live this life of faith, trusting not just that He knows best, but everything is going to eventually work out in a way that we're going to scream with ecstatic joy and say, God, well done. Thank You that Your will was done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those who perhaps are tempted to give up, are tempted to look at their circumstances and blame others, or maybe even, like Sarah, blame You. Lord, I pray that You would remind them that You are a God of compassion and mercy, a God who hears, a God who sees, a God who pursues, a God who blesses, a God who loves. But I pray that You would minister to Your people and that You would give them today fresh eyes of faith. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.